This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
دع الأيام تفعل ما تشاء وطب نفسا إذا حكم القضاء ولا تجزع لحادثة الليالي فما لحوادث الدنيا بقاء.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ما بعد. Today inshallah we'll do a beautiful hadith in Sahih Bukhari that has a lot of benefits to it inshallah ta'ala. It's narrated from Asma binti Umais. Asma binti Umais. Asma binti Umais, she was the wife of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala an, and she was not actually from the Quraysh, she was from the Bani Khuth'am, and she was also the sister of the wife of Hamza. So Hamza radiallahu an and Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, they had married two sisters. So Asma bint Umais had accepted Islam very early. When Ja'far accepted Islam radiallahu an, Asma accepted Islam before the Darul Arqam, way back in the day. And they had migrated to Habasha, to Abyssinia. And they had lived in Abyssinia for around, we estimate, around 8 years or so. They lived in Abyssinia. And then when the Prophet was in the Battle of Khaybar, so the Sahaba came to Medina from Abyssinia. So the Abyssinians then came to Medina. They hadn't been with the Prophet for 7-8 years. And you have to realize, back then, leaving your country, leaving your land was a very big deal. It wasn't like now where every one of us has gone through 4, 5, 10 cities in our lives. It was a very difficult thing to leave your culture, your society, different language, no protection. It was a very, and that's why hijrah was as rewarded as it is. The hijrah that the Quran mentions of leaving your land for the sake of Islam, for the sake of peace and security. So Asma, Ja'far, others, they had been from that 70 batch that had gone to Abyssinia. Now they've come back, and Umar al-Khattab radiallahu an visited his daughter Hafsa's house, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he saw a lady with Hafsa. She said, "Who is this?" He said, "Who is this?" And Asma said, "I am Asma binti Umais." They hadn't seen each other since Mecca, and the hijab has been revealed now, by the way. So they haven't seen each other since Mecca. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was a little bit teasing with her. Al-Habashiyya, Al-Bahriya, Asma the Habashi, meaning the one from Abyssinia, Asma the one from the ocean. Okay, so he's like ocean, because of course back then to ride the ocean was one of the things that the Quraysh in particular and that Central Arabia, they considered to be a very dangerous thing. Riding the ocean was like a very almost crazy thing for them. And that's why فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْبَحْرِ, Allah says in the Quran, it was a very rare thing. And the Quraysh had a type of almost a phobia of riding the ocean for understandable reasons. So he said, "You are the Habashi lady?" Because she's lived in Habasha. "You are the lady from the ocean, riding the oceans?" And then he said to her, "Don't think now that you've come back that you have more right to the Prophet ﷺ than us. Don't get your hopes up who you are and who we are." He's in a half-teasing manner. They go back a long time. He's like, "Don't think that you have more ahaq, your haq over the Prophet ﷺ than us. Rather, we were with him in Badr and in Uhud, and we fought and we did this and that." Okay, so he's telling her, "We have a higher rank than you. You were safe and secure in Habasha, and we were fighting and on the front lines." And Asma radiallahu an, Asma bint Umais, she became so angry. She responded back instantaneously, "La wallahi, that's not true. Whatever happened," she said, "you were within the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If any issue arose, you would come to him directly. When you felt uncertain or wavering, he would comfort you directly. And as for us, we were in a strange land, far away, with no help and support, away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Subhanallah, look at the mentality difference, right? She is saying, regardless of what trials you went through, you had a blessing we did not have. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. You had Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your midst. How can you compare us and you? You had the Prophet ﷺ. No matter what happened, you would go back to him. He would comfort you. He would encourage you. What more do you want? As for us, we were in Habasha. Who's going to help us there? Who's going to comfort us there? We were all alone. We were cut off from our culture and our lands. Then she said, Wallahi, I will not say another word until I go directly to the Prophet ﷺ and ask him which of us two is more right to him. Yani, she is now irritated, and she has every right to be irritated. Okay? She is now frustrated. How could you tell that we don't have more right than you just because we were in Habasha? On the contrary, we should have more right than you. And so she immediately came to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as usual, he's sitting amongst the Sahaba. And she said from the back of the gathering, Ya Rasulullah, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu came to us and he said, kada wa kada. And I said to him, kada wa kada. So now you tell what is the right one. And this shows us so many things, by the way, right? It shows us first, I mean, there's so many benefits we can ascribe. Of the things that shows us is that, you know, the Sahaba, they have a healthy competition that who's the higher amongst us, right? Their competition is in degrees and ranks in the eyes of Allah. It's not in bank accounts. It's not in the house and the cars that we drive. It is in qurb, the closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also of the points of benefits here, and subhanAllah, this is self-evident, but still sometimes it needs to be said, that this notion of complete gender segregation, that men and women don't even speak to one another, it was not found amongst the Sahaba. This incident took place after the verses of hijab had been revealed. This is in the 7th year of the hijrah. The verses of hijab came down in the end of the 4th year of the hijrah. And here, Asma is getting irritated and she is responding directly in anger. And then she walks to the masjid and in front of all of the men, from the back obviously of the gathering, she speaks out and she describes her complaint. And she says, Ya Rasulullah, this and this. And nobody said, Ya Ukhti, your voice is awra. Ya Ukhti, don't speak to the men. So we have to be in the middle, not too extreme and not too lax. And this is one of our problems of this society, that what is that good middle? Nonetheless, clearly from the Sahaba's time, they know each other. Umar recognizes Asma. He says, that Asma. He knows who she is. In some cultures, as some people of the Khalid are aware, you're not supposed to mention the name of the person, right? The name is unknown. Ummi Fulan. The Sahaba knew everybody's name. Umar ibn Khattab sees Sauda even after hijab. And she says, قَدْ عَرَفْتُكَ, I have recognized you, O Sauda. He says her first name, Sauda. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong as long as there's no khalwa and it is done in a dignified manner. So Asma asked the Prophet ﷺ, she says, Ya Rasulullah, Umar said such and such, and I responded such and such. Now I said to him, I'm not going to eat one morsel or speak one word until I come to you. So now here I am. So she explains why she's in the gathering and what she wants to know. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La wallahi, no, by Allah, they have no more right over me than you do. They have no extra right over me than you do. For you are the people of two hijras, and they are the people of one hijrah. SubhanAllah. He brings forth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, another benefit, another blessing, right? The concept of hijrah and the reward of the hijrah is well known. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, you people of Habasha, you have something the muhajirun do not have. The muhajirun have one hijrah from Makkah to Medina, and you have two hijras from Makkah to Habasha, and then from Habasha to Medina. You have that blessing over them. By the way, very interesting point. The Prophet ﷺ did not say you are better than them. He simply said they should not say they are better than you. Notice the very precise wording, right? And this this introduces us to the reality that there's something called, in Arabic we call it tafdil nisbi, and that is relative preference, right? In some categories and aspects, the muhajirun are better. And in other categories and aspects, the people of Habasha are better. In some areas, the Ansar are better. In some areas, this is better. So we look at the good, and we do not try to diminish the good of the others. This is the overall Islamic spirit. By the way, this is best manifested when it comes to the Anbiya and the Rusul. Is that, tilka rusulu faddalna ba'dhum ala ba'd. That some of the prophets have tafdeel over others, and yet still, the Prophet ﷺ said, la tufaddiluni ala Yunus ibn Matta. Don't say that I am better than Jonas, than Yunus ibn Matta. How can the Quran say that Allah has made tafdeel, and then the Prophet ﷺ saying, don't make tafdeel? The response is very clear. When the tafdeel, when the preference is done to talk about the good of all of them, go ahead and do it. But the minute that one preference is used to negate the good of the other, then you have gone into territory you should not do. We don't use the good of one to diminish the good of the other. That's not the Islamic spirit. And in some sense, it was as if Umar was saying, you're not worthy, we are worthy. And the Prophet said, no, You are worthy and they are worthy. That's what he's saying to them. You have a blessing and they have a blessing. And this is the Islamic spirit. We look at the good and we concentrate on the good. And we don't compare, you know, to put other people down in this regard. So Asma became very happy. And she came back to Umar ibn al-Khattab, gave him an earful. That this is what the Prophet said. Khalas, you can't say this anymore. And then she returned home. And then the news spread. And this was right after they had returned from Habasha. So it was basically a month or two after they come back. News spread amongst the entire people from Habasha that had come, the Muhajirun that had come from Habasha. News spread about what the Prophet ﷺ said. So Asma said, for the rest of the day, every single person from, you know, that contingent would come to my house in batches, in one and twos, and they would ask me to hear directly from my mouth what the Prophet ﷺ had said. And nothing made them happier when I said that the Prophet ﷺ said to them, to us, that no, they have no more right over you. You are the people of two hijras, they are the people of one hijra. By the way, we see over here as well that, subhanAllah, the men are coming to the house of Asma, obviously, yani in not in single, but they're coming in batches of two or three. They're talking to her directly. She's responding to them directly. And she's narrating the hadith. Obviously, they're not going to go to the Prophet. That's too high of a maqam to get the hadith back again. They're going to Asma and they're feeling happy. This is what the Prophet said about us. So this is a beautiful hadith. It gives us an incident into the psychology of the Sahaba. And by the way, before we conclude, who is Asma binti Umais? So Asma is the wife of Ja'far. We said she had three children from Ja'far, you know, Abdullah and others, the famous children of Ja'far and Abi Talib. Ja'far radiallahu anhu, he passed away in the Battle of Mu'tah, as you're aware. The Prophet was in the masjid and he saw the Battle of Mu'tah, and he described the Battle of Mu'tah while it's happening live. And he began to cry because Zayd ibn Haritha had been killed, and then Ja'far had been killed, and then Abdullah ibn Rawaha had been killed. And he literally had to sit down because of his emotions, because especially Zayd, that was quote unquote the adopted son, remember, from the days of Jahiliyyah, and then Ja'far, whom he had just seen. Ja'far, of course, when he came back to Khaybar, the Prophet ﷺ stood up, kissed him on his forehead. This is Ja'far. And he said, Wallahi, I don't know why I am happier today. Is it because Khaybar was conquered, or is it because I'm seeing you after so long? This is on the day of the conquest of Khaybar. Ja'far came back the same day. And the Prophet said, I don't know why I am happier. Is it because of Khaybar or is it because of you? That is Ja'far. Within a month or two, Ja'far was died a shaheed. The Prophet visited the house of Asma, this Asma. And she did not know what's going on. She had prepared a meal, everything. And he called the children of Ja'far. And he brushed over their head. And he hugged them. And tears began to form. Asma realized something is going on. Ya Rasulullah, did something happen? And he said, yes, Ja'far has istushhid, he has died a shaheed. And she began her wailing, because at that time still the issues still had, it took a while. She began wailing at that time. The Prophet ﷺ, after a few days, visited and said, stop this, 3 days. He went back to the masjid. He informed the Sahaba that isna'u li ali Ja'far ta'aman, prepare food for Asma and her family. They are not able to prepare meals. This is a sunnah. When somebody passes away in your immediate family, not your family, but your cousin's family, your uncle, when somebody passes away, somebody close should take care of the food. The Prophet ﷺ told us this, that go and prepare food. And he visited them, he made dua for them. And then after a few months, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq proposed, after their iddah, he proposed to Asma. And so Asma became the wife of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq after she was the wife of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Asma, they had Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, the famous Muhammad ibn Bakr. If you know your history, there's a lot of history about Muhammad ibn Bakr. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Muhammad ibn Bakr, by the way, was born during the Hajjatul Wada', literally while they were on the way of Hajjatul Wada', Muhammad ibn Bakr was born. And then Abu Bakr passes away. Asma then marries, who does she marry? Ali ibn Abi Talib, the only Sahabiyya who marries three illustrious Sahabis of that nature, Ja'far, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and Ali ibn Abi Talib. And the only Sahabiyya to be married to two Khalifas, because Abu Bakr and Ali ibn Abi Talib are Khalifas. And she had children from all three of them, Asma binti Abi Bakr, subhanAllah, and this also shows us, by the way, that the concept of a divorcee did not have the stigma. Look at the nobleman. She was a well-known Sahabiyya. Her iman and taqwa was well-known. And so people are the highest caliber are marrying her. After Ja'far was Abu Bakr, after Abu Bakr, Ali ibn Abi Talib. And by the way, another point here, all of these are benefits we can derive. This notion that some groups have, that Ali radiallahu and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had tensions between them. History disproves this. There is no tension between them. Here is Ali radiallahu anhu marrying the ex, yani the wife of Abu Bakr has passed away, of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and then raising his son. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, in reality, was raised by Ali ibn Abi Talib, and his loyalties throughout his life were to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And there was no conflict with the fact that he's Abu Bakr's son. The entire life, Muhammad Abu Bakr, he was fighting on the side of Ali, and he was very adamant about the fitna that took place on the side of Ali radiallahu anhu, and the fact that he's the son of Abu Bakr was no contradiction to his whole lifestyle, because there was not that tension that these other groups claim to be. In any case, interesting anecdote, beautiful story, lots of benefits to derive. Inshallah, we'll continue another story later on. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون